If you don't mind, if I have just a couple of minutes here at the beginning of our prayer time, I want to thank you all for being such a wonderful, loving, supportive church. Many of you may know that our family's had some major struggles over the last couple of years. I want to read you just a couple of verses of scripture. This is only 12 verses, so it's not real long. This is Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O God, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers, and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. Do not take away my soul along with sinners, my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are wicked schemes, whose right hands are full of bribes, but I lead a blameless life. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My feet stand on level ground in the great assembly. I will praise the Lord. So I don't know what you're going through today. I know everyone has something they're going through. My family has felt like the story of Job, but we do feel that God has given us peace in the storm, and I thank you for your continued prayers.
Prayer. Kneel if you're able. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we can come here on this special day you've given us, that you want to meet with us, that we're to come apart from our works and our worries and our busyness and to spend this special time with you. You asked us to remember and remember that you are our Creator and our Redeemer. So we're here, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, to honor you as our great and loving Creator. You're abounding in mercy and love, forgiveness and grace, because you don't want to spend eternity without us. We ask that you be with some members of our church family who are going through some very difficult trials in their life. Pray that they will be comforted by you and give them peace through these trials, because you've promised that you'll never leave us or forsake us. Be with our speaker today, Lord, as he presents the message to us. Give us understanding minds. The Holy Spirit will teach us your word. Thank you for loving us, protecting, and forgiving. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. It's nice to see so many here. I'm going to read from Matthew 34 through 36. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Thank you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Well, it's a privilege to introduce our guest speaker here today. We've got Aaron Leffler. So Aaron and his family are members of the Tenasket Church, and Aaron is a graduate of AFCO, Amazing Facts Center of Evangelism, and he has been a missionary as a career here, and he spent time in Bolivia predominantly, in the Philippines, and he's currently transitioning between posts right now, but we're sort of thrilled to have him here bring us the word today. So thank you, Aaron.
Good morning. God is good, amen. And all the time, God is good. It's a privilege to be here with you this morning. Perfect. Before we open the Word of God, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. I come to you asking for you to put your words in my mouth. Lord, that the message that is heard this morning is not from me, but from you, from your Word. Please fill this place with your Holy Spirit and put out the distractions so that we can focus on you and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as Mr. Fleming said, I'm a missionary. My first mission trip was when I was 13 years old. And that was when I went to Honduras for 2 weeks. And it didn't stop there. Since then, I've been in Bolivia and most recently in the Philippines. I just arrived back the beginning of this month from the Philippines. I was there for 1 month, and we took a group of young people, we being Young Disciple Ministries, and we trained these youth in partnership with the North Central Mindanao Conference in evangelism. What do I mean? We took these young people from the United States, all teenagers, and we trained them in public evangelism, child evangelism, and collaborated with the conference, and we put on a program. And the Lord blessed in so many ways. It was a huge amount of teamwork and collaboration. I had the duties of being the boys' counselor for a bunch of teenagers, but I had an amazing group of young people. God truly blessed. And I had the privilege of doing all the evangelism training. And during that time, God put this message on my heart of the Great Commission. What does it truly mean? And do we properly understand it in the context of the value of the value that God has placed on a soul? I want to start out by, there we are, that was us in the Philippines. I got ahead of myself. There's some pictures, there we are. There's our team with the pastors, the church leaders. Before, that was when we were doing all the planning for our evangelistic series. We had two sites. Both sites were around 80 to 100 people in attendance each night. I love the kids, had a lot of fun with them, working with them. And God blessed with 110 baptisms at the end of the campaign. When I was in Bolivia, I had the privilege, God gave me this wonderful view. That was the view I woke up to every morning. That was beautiful. So I was there working as the media director, communications director for the Institute, the Bible Worker Training Institute, in partnership with OCI, Outpost Centers International, and the South American Division. And God opened up so many doors. I want to tell you one story. There was this evangelistic series that we were planning. There's a pastor on the right, and I'm in the background. And the two of us decided we were going to do an evangelistic series in our area. And he asked me to do a talk on the life of Jesus, and then he was going to do the part about the doctrines. And the first night we got there, and it was pouring down rain. They had done a cooking school the week before, and a lot of people had come out to this event. And so we were expecting at least a few people to show up. It was pouring down rain, and no one showed up except for this little girl right here in the front in the red. And the rest of us there are either students from our school or church members. And so it was a little disheartening. We spent some time with that one little girl, but we had to cross 7 different rivers to get back to our place, and we knew because of the rain, the rivers were rising, and we had a short window of time to be able to get back to our home base before the rivers were too high. And so we wrapped things up, and we went back. Now, another team of our students who were doing another evangelistic series in another location, they got there too late and they got stuck in town because they couldn't cross the rivers. And they, crazy story, like there was 12 of them and they had to squeeze into like 2 rooms and like 4 guys sharing one bed, and it was pouring down rain, and they survived. But so the rest of us got back to our home base, and we were a little bit discouraged. There was only one person that showed up. We had just like missed the first night of this series, and this big storm continued. But we had one decision to make. It was this one big storm and this one big decision. Do we go the next day and cross all those seven rivers, about 18 kilometers? What would that be in miles? My mind thinks in kilometers right now. We would have to cross all of that on foot to be able to get to the town to be able to continue this evangelistic series. And so I talked to our team, and I said, what's the decision? I'm going. Do you want to come with me? Now, my translator, because at that time I did not speak Spanish, she said she did not want to come with me because of health issues. And so I was like, well, the Lord is going to have to work a miracle because there's no other translator for me. And so anyway, the team said they wanted to come with me. So there we are, crossing seven different rivers on foot to go to the evangelistic series. And we had asked this little girl to invite all her friends, her family, her classmates, because we were expecting to do a kids program the next day. And when we arrived there was probably about 25 kids waiting for us. Most of them this little girl had invited. And all those kids during that next week brought their grandparents, their uncles, and their aunts. And by the end of the week, we had 90 people that were coming to our meeting. There we are hiking through the jungle, walking through. I think that the second picture there is late at night when we are coming to where the truck was to meet us. That was like midnight. The Lord truly blessed, and 12 people made decisions for Christ. So today I want to ask the question, what is my purpose and how can I hasten the coming of Jesus? So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at the value of the soul from the perspective of God, the perspective of the heavenly intelligences and angels is, the universe. What does Satan think? How does this apply to you and I? What is the core purpose of soul winning? So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You see, in the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul he's giving a bit of a rebuke. He's talking about spiritual growth, the gospel, and trusting in God's power and not human wisdom. Talking about stewardship, he's going over a lot of different topics here. Faithfulness, and finally he boils it down in chapter 3, if you go there, chapter 3, verse 21, starting in 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos. See, there was these controversies, are we following Paul, are we following Apollos? And remember he said, Paul, you know, one came to water, one planted, one watered, but God gave the increase. So, continuing on in verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. That is the key point. We are Christ. Amen. So, one time I was at church, and this person came up to me and they asked me, who are you? I thought, I told them, I was like, my name's Aaron, and I knew this person. They were good friends with me. And I said, I'll give you 1 week to think about it. Come back next week to prayer meeting. I guess it was at prayer meeting, and so they said, next week at prayer meeting, you tell me who you are. And I was like, well, I'm Aaron. Who else am I? And at prayer meeting, he asked me again. He's like, who are you? I told him the same answer. And he's like, he explained to me that I am a child of the King. Amen? We are all children of the King. It took me a while to grasp that because he caught me off guard because he's like, who are you? I'm like, I'm Aaron. You are a child of the King. When we understand who God is and who we are, we can understand when we understand the character of God, the mercy of God, the gift of salvation, that Jesus is our Redeemer and our Deliverer. We can more fully understand who we are and how we relate to God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. That word spectacle is singular. That word spectacle means theatron in Greek, means theater. We are the universe, the angels are watching us. The world is watching Christians. From the pen of inspiration, the Christian is a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men, singular, yes. He has a most singular, peculiar character because his life is worked out after the divine similitude. Continuing, the inhabitants of fallen, unfallen worlds and of the heavenly universe are watching with an intense interest the conflict between good and evil. They rejoice as Satan's subtleties, one after another, are discerned and met with, it is written, as Christ met them in his conflict with the wily foe. Every victory gained is a gem in the crown of life. In the day of victory, all the universe of heaven triumphs. The harps of the angels send forth the most precious music accompanying the melody of the voice. God, you see, God is on trial with the universe. God has to prove to the universe that he is fair, he is just, he is a God of love. And he has to prove that the righteous are safe to bring to heaven and that there will be no second rebellion. So, we as Christians are being watched. The next verse actually says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake. You see, from Satan's perspective, he doesn't care. Bible says, Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. What is Satan? What is the devil? A murderer and a liar. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, this is Jesus speaking, I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And there was war in heaven, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And what happened? Next verse, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This is that, the great controversy, what we call the great controversy. Satan is falsely accusing God. He's deceiving the world. Bible says that God's people are peculiar people. Christianity is the only religion where God became man and took all of the sins of man upon himself, paid for all of man's sins at the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Amen. It is the power of God unto salvation. Most other world religions believe that their God or gods, plural, exist somewhere out there. But there is no real deep connection with humanity. No true, their gods do not understand the human condition. Not so with Jesus. I have a question for you. Talking about value, how many of you have been given a book for free? Just about everyone, the majority. A book for free. You did not pay for it. You did not work for it. It cost you no time. Cost you nothing. Simply for free. How many of you have had to pay for a book? You see, when someone buys a book, they are more likely to put a higher value on that book. They're more likely to read that book. When I buy a book, now it's Sabbath, so I'm not going to talk about buying and selling, but when I get a book and I work for it, I put a higher value on it, and I'm more likely to read that book, right? That's one way how we can see value in everyday life, how we value things. That's something that canvassers use, this technique. What about education? There is free education and there's education that costs something. Education that is free is less valued than education that costs something because you have to put time and work into it. Right here, I made this. I did not make it. AI made it. This picture. I prompted AI to make this photo, but it's not my creation. It's AI. Do I value this creation? No, not really. I could make another rendition of it with just a few clicks of a button. Now, I was trying to think of a piece of artwork I've done. I'm not an artist, but I make cutting boards and do woodworking. This is a cutting board I've made. It took me a lot of time to learn how to make this cutting board and to actually make it. For me, this is a piece of artwork. It took time, a little bit of blood, sweat, and tears. And so there's value. I see value in that piece of wood. Now, my dad is an artist. He paints, and he has value in his paintings. But if he was just to click on the computer a little bit and put in some prompts and make something with AI, it wouldn't have the same value. You get what I'm saying, right? Same with food. When someone cooks a meal, they have value in it versus receiving food from someone else or just going down to the fast food and getting something. Now, you don't want to see the food that I would cook, except for me, because my food is not good. Let's look at God's perspective. Matthew chapter 10. How does God value us? Bible says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many," what does the Bible say? Many sparrows. Wonderful. God knows the very hairs of my head. Acts of the Apostles says, the soul that God has created, who is God? His creator. The soul that God has created and Christ has redeemed is of great value because of the possibilities before it. The spiritual advantages that have been granted it, the capabilities that it may possess, if vitalized by the word of God and the immortality it may gain through the hope presented in the gospel. Going on, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, when you're there, say amen. I'll give you one more moment. Starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man shall guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other men? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Christ's method alone will bring true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. This is Gospel Workers, page 363. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Philip was taking after his master's example. See, Christ is our example. Christ was the example that Philip was to follow. The Savior mingled with men. Philip mingled, in a sense. He was sent by the Lord to reach this Ethiopian. He desired the good of this man. This Ethiopian man was confused. He was reading the Bible, but he did not have spiritual understanding. Philip had sympathy with him. He desired his good. He had sympathy. He ministered to the need. And that won the confidence of this man. And then the man desired to be baptized. In Acts of the Apostles, says, In the light of the cross alone can the true value of the human soul be estimated. Why? Because heaven gave everything at the cross for the redemption of you and I. One soul is of infinite value. Calvary speaks its worth. One soul won to Christ will be an instrumental will be instrumental in winning others, and there will be an ever-increasing result of blessing and salvation. One soul of infinite value. Going on. Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and what will happen? And the end shall come." This is God's desire. He wants to put an end to suffering and pain in this world. Matthew chapter 28. Let's turn there. We all know this. But as our brother said earlier, repetition is the hallmark of education. Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I call this the sandwich. You see, there is two promises. Did you notice that? There's two promises here. One at the beginning and one at the end. All power. Then I am with you. All presence of God. God is, his presence is everywhere. All power and all presence as we go and teach and baptize. But this is an impossible task on our own. Think about running a 24/7 call center on your own indefinitely. Is that possible? No. I was trying to think of things that are impossible to do with only one person. Playing soccer, it would be hard to do with one person. I mean, you could kick a ball around, but you would not have a team, per se. There's so many things that take more than one person to do. Mutual trust, friendship, marriage, worship, the Great Commission. It's interesting, it's the Great Commission, the co-mission, to be co-workers with God. It's not just the mission, it's not our mission, it's a mission where we can work together with God. Amen. So as I've been studying Matthew 28, then I came across COL on my paper. Christ Object Lessons. Christ Object Lessons, the book, page 69. And it says, "Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself and his church. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then will he come to claim them as his own." But wait, what had to happen in Matthew 24, verse 14? What has to happen before Christ will come? The gospel to the whole world. But in Christ's Object Lessons, Pen of Inspiration says, Christ's character must be perfectly reproduced in his people before the coming of Christ. So which is it? There seems to be something that's not working together. But as we work together with Christ, as we are co-workers together with Christ, we will take on the character of Christ. Amen. And so it makes sense. Yes, the gospel needs to go to the whole world. But also, in that process, the church will be made ready for the coming of Jesus. So, I have a question for you. Why mission? Why mission? Why is it important? What if we did not have any mission? Well, if we didn't have mission, we would not have mission trips, there would be no missionaries, there would be no good old mission story books, there would be no Seventh-day Adventist church. There would be no reason to be a Seventh-day Adventist if there was no mission, if we did not have a divine calling. You see, the Seventh-day Adventist church began with mission, focused on mission, grounded on the Word of God. It began with young people who had a desire and felt the calling of God for mission. It began in mission. Also, we would not have, if there was no mission and missionaries, we would not have the Bible in as many languages as we do today. Missionaries are the main reason that the Bible has been translated into, well, as of 2026, there are 770 full complete Bible translations, 770 languages. But there are still over 6,600 languages that lack a complete translation of the Bible. Now, of that 6,600, about 500 of those languages have not had any translation work started yet. Missionaries in the past fueled the abolition of slavery. If there were no missionaries, our world would look like a different place today. We also find stories of missionaries who sought peace and brought peace to war-torn territories. The printing industry started and grew because of Christianity and missionaries. William Carey, a missionary to India, was one who worked to end the tradition of burning widows. And in place of widow burning in India, they established schools for girls and women. Christians are responsible for literacy in many parts of the world, creating alphabets for previously oral languages. In Africa, missionaries enabled the indigenous leadership because of education, enabled them to take leadership. Samuel Morse, a son of a preacher and a mission-minded man, created the telegraph. Mechanized agriculture has its roots in missions and missionaries and Christians. Orphanages, food banks, prison ministries, disability ministries. And the list goes on and on and on. Without mission, without evangelism, without following God's call, there would be many more people going to the grave without hope. That's why we are here, to give the world hope. What if Christianity had never existed? What if Jesus had told his disciples, you know what? The angels and I will take care of telling people about the good news. You guys go and party until I come. You know what? The church would implode if there was no mission. It would turn into a club. There would be spiritual lethargy. If we love Christ, what will we be motivated to do? Share that love. Share that love with all those around us, with all those who have not heard. Here's something interesting. 70% of Christians made decisions for Christ based on the invitation or the influence of a friend. You can invite people, you can make invitations, and your quiet influence, your example of how you live a life, how Christ is living in you, the hope of glory, can give others hope. Amen. Also, around 50 to 60% of Christians trace their Christianity roots back to childhood, the influence of teachers, of friends, of family. We can pray. We can pray for missions for our family, for our friends, because God hears those prayers, and God works in mighty ways. We are co-workers together with God. It's not our own. David Livingston said, "The best remedy for a sick church The best remedy for a sick church is to put them on a missionary diet. Because the focus is no longer internal, but external. And when we look to Christ and focus on the mission that he has given us, focus on his word, the divisions, the grievances that we've had with one another, they will seem strangely dim when we look to Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. The things of the world will grow strangely dim, as the hymn says. I once was, well, actually during AFCO when I was in California, when I was at Amazing Facts, I went to get my haircut. It's a 3-month program. I get my haircut once a month. I try to. That's my thing. Get a haircut at least once a month. And so I was trying to find a good barber. And, you know, you look on Google and you read reviews. I didn't have the time for that. So how many of you get a regular haircut? So I find this barber, and see, it's as soon as I arrived, it seemed a little bit new agey. And so I waited my turn, and immediately he asked me, "What are you doing here in California?" Because he knew I wasn't local. And so I told him what I was doing. I was in a Bible school training for evangelism. And so then he opened up to me, and we started talking about his family and his background. And he told me, well, from my background experience, he said, I grew up having this idea of God, and he still believes this. He says, I grew up having this idea of God, that God is angry with us, that God is out to get us, that God is mean and unjust and unfair. And he's telling me all this, and he told me, yeah, I sometimes attend the big church down the road. And I was like, well, I sure hope that's not what they're teaching you. But he's telling me this, and I'm praying for him. How do I respond? And I hope that the conversation I had with him that day planted a seed. But not everyone believes in this the same way we do. No, they don't have a picture of God, the God that we love. Who is our God? A loving God. The God of the Bible, a God who cares about us. I want to tell you a story. Sorry. That was in Bolivia. I was driving along in this taxi, randomly got this taxi along the road. And as I'm sitting in the back seat, I glance up to his dashboard. And what do you see sitting there? It's in Spanish. It's a great controversy. And I asked him, where did you get this great controversy? Like, where did you get that book? And he said, oh, a couple weeks ago, there was this guy that was riding with me, and he gave this book to me. And he says, every time I stop between picking up people, rides, he said, I pull it out and I start reading it. He said, I can't put it down. So good. I was like, praise the Lord. I was like, that's wonderful. I said, I've read that book too. And he said, oh, you must be a Seventh-day Adventist. And I said, that's right. He said, yeah, the guy that gave it to me, he told me he was a Seventh-day Adventist. I was like, it's a good book. I encouraged him to keep reading it. You know, God puts these divine appointments to connect us with people. Every day, there are divine appointments that God puts in our way. And I was able to pray with him and encourage him and encourage him to connect with the to actually visit the local church where he was at. I want to tell you this story in closing. One day, I got this message. This was when I was living in Bolivia at the training school. And I got this message on my phone that read, I want you, it was from a friend of mine who worked at a different ministry, and he said, I want you to come to my place, bring a sermon, your Bible, and your violin. That's all it read. And so I asked him when, and he said, well, Friday. This was on Thursday I got this message. On Friday, I packed up everything, not knowing what I was getting myself into. And he said, come, and I'll tell you what we're going to do. Now, he knows that I like adventure. And so the two of us and his wife, the three of us, he was planning something that God had opened up these doors, very adventurous. So I arrived there, and he tells me, we are going to visit the most dangerous prison in Bolivia. A prison where there is self-governance on the inside. The police, the military do not go inside this prison. And so we will be on our own. And he said, yeah, he said, there's probably many riots that will take place and lots of chaos. And so I prepared for the worst. I couldn't take photos because you can't take a camera or a phone inside of the prison. So I got some photos from the internet. Actually, this photo is one that I took on the outside. This place, when we arrived there, this is Sabbath morning, this is the main entrance. It's hard to see, but from that main door to the left is a long line of people that are lined up trying to find some shade, and this line went for probably half a mile. People lined up waiting to get in. And my friend had been there earlier, one time before he had been invited to be in this prison, and he said he waited from 7 a.m. on Sabbath morning all the way until 4 p.m. They let him in, and he only had like half an hour before they kicked him out and told him he had to leave. And so he said, there's no way we're going to be able to get in today because of this line of people that were waiting to get in. So we bribed the guards, and they let us in without having to wait. Money goes a long ways down there. And they let us in. And what's interesting is the government controls the outside of the wall, and the prisoners control the inside. And there was like, well, anyway, we had this invitation from a man, I can say his name is Christian. And he's the same age as my brother Christian, this man named Christian. And he was friends with my friend, and somehow he ended up in here. The story that I heard was that it was not his fault for what happened, but somehow he ended up in prison. And my friend got this invitation from him, from inside the prison, to come and do a worship service. So we said, you know, God has opened up these doors. You cannot enter this prison without an invitation from the inside. And so we had the invitation, we knew someone, we had the name of someone, so we got a box of Bibles together, we had some gifts for the young man, and I had to memorize this guy's name. He had like four names, and very long names, and I had to memorize it because you have to go one by one through the checkpoint. And at this time, I still didn't know Spanish, and so I was a little bit nervous about the whole thing. And so there's actually three checkpoints. It's like TSA three times over. Worse than TSA to get into this place. And so each time you go through this, they stamp your arm so they can see that you've been through all three of their, there's like a police checkpoint, a military checkpoint, and then the prison checkpoint. It's an interesting system. So I finally get into this. Finally was able to get my violin, which was quite a chore. And the Lord blessed in so many ways. So now that we're inside, you know, the picture that I had in my mind was complete chaos. It was so organized in this prison. So organized. Now, I've found some pictures online of this prison. This is a different section. There's eight sections of the prison. We were in section 8, where our friend was. In each of these sections, there's about 400 men. Well, it's a huge prison. And there's one section that's for women. This is one of the other sections, less organized. So we got in there. You will not believe this. These prisoners have to pay rent to the government to be able to live in there. So they have to start businesses inside the prison to be able to afford their rent. Does that make any sense? So they do commerce with the outside world to try to get money. There was a dentist that, for some reason, he went to prison, and he brought his whole office, his chair, his everything right into the prison, and I got to see it. There was 4 barbers that went into prison, and they set up their barber chairs and whatever it's called. They set up their whole barber shop right there in the prison. There's stores. There was like a cafe, restaurants, bars, ice cream shop, souvenir shop. I almost got a souvenir. There's a woodworking shop, metal shop in this section of the prison. A guitar school and a university. And I asked them, what do you teach in your university? And they said, well, you can come to prison as a criminal, as a murderer per se. You can leave as a fully licensed lawyer. I'm like, okay, this is interesting. So my friend Christian, we met up with him, and he gave me a tour of the prison. And so we were planning to do a Sabbath morning worship service. We had a sermon prepared. But what happened was there was a little bit of miscommunication, and the prison was doing like this health checkup with all the guys. So they said, you have to wait until 4 p.m. in the afternoon. And the prisoners gave us 1 hour. They said, we'll give you a 1 hour slot then. And so that was fine. We had lots of many, many good conversations with the guys. There was one other guy that was a Christian there. He's a self-appointed chaplain in the prison. And he told us his story. And, you know, we had some good conversations about Revelation. He told us that he had gone to prison for 8 years before. He had found Christ in prison. He left prison. He was let out of prison, or he somehow paid to get out of prison, which is a thing down there. And he forgot about God outside of prison, and God had to put him back in prison. And so he said, we were there to help him again. Very interesting. He has a very fascinating story. And so as we were there, he said, oh, just 1 minute. I got to go to another room with our other friend, Christian. So these two guys go to another room. And so we asked them later, like, what were you doing? Like, and he said, we were fasting. He said, we read in the Bible that fasting is something good to do. And so for the last 2 days, we've been fasting and praying that we will know more about Jesus. And he said, we had to go and pray to break our fast because we got too hungry. Fasting and praying. I was like, wow, this is amazing. So at the beginning of our service, I pulled out my violin and the crowds came. We set up 25 chairs and it filled up. The whole place was full of 250 guys. Nearly half of the guys in that, or around half of the guys in that section of the prison were there listening to the message. Federico, my friend, he preached first. There's the three of us with our stamps on our arms. He preached first. And as he was preaching, he got this conviction that this is going to be the last time these guys that will be able to come in here, and that this might be the last time for some of these guys to hear the gospel message. So he took, we were going to do 30 minutes and 30 minutes. He took all of my time except, and gave me 5 minutes. And he preached his heart out. He preached, like he did the gospel message from Genesis. Then he went to Romans and through the genealogies, and he was preaching Christ through the whole Bible. And at the end, many guys were crying as he told of a God who loves even sinners, murderers. He loves all. And so the Spirit of God was definitely working. Now, there was a miracle. One of his vocal cords had been paralyzed a week before. And as he was speaking, as he began to speak, he said, "I heard it." His voice completely became natural. It was like a miracle. Completely a miracle. And same with his wife. His wife had a cold and she couldn't sing. And she got up to sing even though she couldn't sing. And she could sing. Praise God. God is so good. And so at the end, we handed out the Bibles. They all wanted us to sign their Bibles, put our autographs in them. My autograph is in hundreds of Bibles in Bolivia, in a prison. And this big burly guy walks up to us and at the end and he says, "You know what?" He said, "I'm a Christian and I really like the program that you're doing here." He said, you guys should come back again." He said, "I'm the second in command in this prison." And he said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." We're like, "Really?" He said, "We are too." He said, 20 years ago, this little old lady who was blind came into the prison by herself, and she would come once a week to this section of the prison, and she asked for the worst criminal, the worst guys that the other prisoners thought were so bad that they locked behind bars, because the prisoners lock each other behind bars. It's just the way it works inside because there's no guards inside. And so this little old lady that was blind 20 years ago had studied week after week with this man. He gave his life to Jesus and he's been living up to the light that he received. Now he wasn't baptized because she said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist." And so he decided, well, if she's a Seventh-day Adventist, I guess I'm going to be a Seventh-day Adventist. And so for the last 20 years, been living up to the light he received. You know, in the prison, I saw how light overpowers darkness. The light shines the brightest in the darkest places. And that prison is dark. There's demon possession. I saw it firsthand. Immorality. You could feel the presence of darkness. This is Christian, my friend who we went to visit. He got out actually about 1 year ago. Got out of prison, and he did not go anywhere, didn't even go to his family. He came directly to my friends and to the Adventist church, and he said, "I need help." He was on drugs. We put him on a program at our lifestyle center, 21-day program for detoxing from the drugs. This is at his graduation. And then there he is sharing his testimony at one of our conferences at the Adventist University. And this December, he was baptized. The value of one soul. Going, Jesus came into this world. There's a parable of the 99, and Jesus going for one lost sheep. Just as we went into that prison just to reach one person, Jesus came into this world to save. He would have come just for one, but he came to save all. Amen. God is good. Mission is not about what we do. It's about what God's doing and our cooperation with him. As we contemplate the life of Jesus and dwell on that great sacrifice he made for us, that shows us the infinite value that God has placed on you and me. Today, say, "Help me, Lord, to recognize the unmeasurable love that you have bestowed, that you have given, your mercy." The value is measured in Calvary. Lord, if this is your prayer, Lord, today, use me as you see fit. Use me in your service. Not my will, but thy will be done. Please kneel with me for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you on our knees this morning, thanking you for what you did at Calvary. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you that you are a redeemer, a creator. That you are not the great I was or the great will be, but you are the great I am. Lord, thank you for the stories, that the testimonies that you've given to show us how you are still working, that you're still God, that you're still powerful. Lord, help us. We give our lives to you this morning in your service. Show us how we can be your hands and feet, how we can work for you, Lord, in showing your love to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us as we sing our closing hymn, 214, We Have This Hope.
We have this hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord. Faith that Christ alone imparts, faith in the promise of His Word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, Hallelujah, for Christ is King. This hope that burns within our hearts, hope in the coming of the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask that you please go with us through the next week. Please guide us in each step of the way. Thank you for the promises of your word, the promises of strength, of guidance. Lord, I just thank you for who you are, for being a God who cares about all our needs. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.